Should I say buenos dias? Can you say buenos dias? All right, turn to the person next to you and say, good morning. Man, it is. Because I don't know about you, but we're still celebrating. We're celebrating Jesus, right? And, you know, I used to have a shirt years ago, and I think I even had the bumper sticker that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. But I think if I had that now, I would change it to, Jesus is the reason for every season. And it's just kind of, you know, when we come to know Jesus, it's a continual celebration of God's goodness and just discovery, you know, just discovering more and more of Him, the one who loves us so much. And really, that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning is what is our vision of God? Not vision from God, but what is our vision of God? And, you know, when we think about Christmas, we think, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the love of God. And Jesus came because of His love for us. It's a beautiful story, and it shows the character of God. It shows Him from that point, well, long before then, but when that time when Jesus came, it was like, this is the greatest expression of God's love to us. And sometimes, even as believers, we take it for granted. We kind of slip into this, you know, this kind of relationship with the Lord that can get dull if we allow it to. And, you know, as we get ready to go into 2016, I don't know about you, but I like to look at the previous year, which is 2015. How was your 2015? We're not going to open it up to testimonies or anything, but I don't know about you, but when I look back, I look at the successes of the previous year. I look at the failures of the previous year, and I begin to kind of say, okay, Lord, how can 2016 be an even greater year? Not for me, but for You and for Your kingdom and for Your message to be expanded to people that don't even know about You. Because it is a kingdom, and we're just a very small part of the kingdom of God, which we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm excited about 2016. 2015 was busy. I was on 5 different mission trips. I especially enjoyed my trip to Southeast Asia. As sad as it is, some of the things that we've seen in our travels there, for instance, the Stung Menche garbage dump community, where there's 2,000 people that literally just live on the edge of the garbage dumps there, just trying to survive, recycling things. And I got an email from James San, the Cambodian missionary that we work with. He's Cambodian. His older brother and sister had died from starvation when he was very, very young. He was sent into Thailand to go to a Christian children's home, and he got there, and he was able to come to know the Lord and experience the love of Jesus Christ through the people that ran this children's home. He ended up being able to go to Bible college, and after that, he went back to his native Cambodia, and he started to reach out to the poorest that he could find, which is basically in Phnom Penh and the Stung Menche garbage dumps. And he wrote me because we had been doing our Christmas blessing project for Peru and for India. And I don't know why, but I hadn't thought about doing anything for Southeast Asia yet. We hadn't organized it. And he wrote me a letter, and he's like, Brian, this is what we're trying to do. Because I told him we would send some money to help out. And he said, what we're trying to do is provide mosquito nets for 100 families. That's what they really need for Christmas. And for another 100, and we're going to give them a lunch. And we're gonna buy 350 gifts, which we can get for $400. And we are going to, for another 100 families, we're going to provide them a lunch, and we're going to get them toothbrushes, toothpaste, and some soap. And I thought, you know, we live in this land of plenty, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's nothing wrong for us to be able to enjoy life, but I don't know about you. I need my eyes opened up constantly. I need to just constantly look out and see what God sees. And I know if I really saw everything God sees, I would be broken and crushed, and I wouldn't be able to handle it, and neither could you. But yet God allows us to see enough because He wants to extend His hand of love and mercy and His message of grace and hope to people that have never, ever heard it. And when you get into places like Southeast Asia, there's about 85% of the people that have never even heard about Jesus Christ before. There's such a need for us, brothers and sisters, to see God as he is. And that's what I want to talk about. How do we see God this morning? Because if we truly see God as he really is, every bit of our being is going to cry out to be closer to him. We're going to expend more time to be closer to him. Matthew 6:33 will become our theme. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the promise is that all these things will be added unto us. What were the things he was talking about? I don't think he was talking about material things, although that can include that. But I think the things that most of us long for, godly contentment, that's great gain, right? The peace of God, the hope of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. The ability to know, because we know God, that God will use us to give that to other people. But if we don't see God as he is, we are going to be so limited, not only in our relationship with God, but in our ability to do the things that God wants to do, not only in us, but through us. And so as I began to do this study, and believe it or not, it actually started in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, which is one of my favorite chapters. But whenever I've read Isaiah chapter 6 and before, it was basically, you know, the part where he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so I began to back up to the beginning. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, of what happened when Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw God for the first time like he had never seen him before. And brothers and sisters, God wants to give us that. He wants to bring us to these places in our life where we can see God like we've never seen him before. And we grow. It's from glory to glory. He shows us one part of who he is, and we walk in that, and he shows us another part. And as we look in the Word, we see all the things that God truly is. And God is so gracious and so loving, he will not fit into my personal perspective of who he is. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he's that way. I don't want to put God in a box. He's not going to get in there anyways. He's too big and too glorious for that. But I always say this, God will step into our situation to walk us through that situation, to bring us out of it. I was sharing in the first service, I don't know if any of you guys have ever had a pity party. Anybody here ever have a pity party? You know, it's always attended by three people, me, myself, and I. And you know, the Lord doesn't come and sit down. He comes knocking on the door. You know, like in Revelation, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, you know, opens up the door, I will come in and sit with them and sup with them." And so he's knocking on the door, and we open up the door, and he doesn't come in to just kind of stay in that situation with us. He comes in to bring comfort. And 1 Peter says he's the God of all comfort. So he comes to give the comfort that I need at that time. And then he brings me out. And he does that quite often by reminding me of who he is and the promises that he has made to me and to you as his children. I want to read in, because I want to encourage you to do something when you leave here today, as I've done, and it's helped me greatly. There's another verse in the Bible. It's in Habakkuk. I'm sure that's one of your favorite, minor prophets, Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, there's a writing about, an instruction about writing the vision and making it plain. And I've always done that. In anything that I do, I try to write out what I feel the Lord wants me to do, and then underneath it, I say, "Lord, how are we going to accomplish this?" And then I write that underneath. In this case, as I read this, the Lord led me, the Holy Spirit, to not write about my vision for doing things, but to write my vision of who he is. How do I see him? And here, in verse 2, he says, "Then the Lord replied..." Well, I'll back it up to verse 1. I don't want to read the whole context of everything because of time. You can go back and read the first chapter later. But Habakkuk 2:1, it says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. We have to stand. We have to watch. We have to look. We have to seek. We have to listen. And while he was doing those things, it says in verse 2, then the Lord replied, or he answered me plainly. And he said this, write down the revelation. The word in the Hebrew is the word kathab. It means describe the revelation or describe the vision. Record it. And make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. The last couple of weeks, as I go over these verses of who God is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I find it's putting wind beneath my wings, if I could use that term. It's putting more of a strut in my step of being able to say, you know what? God truly is who he says he is. And I want to begin to see him that way every moment of my life and every area of my life, that God can manifest himself in my spirit, soul, body, in my emotions, in my will. And sometimes because of our blurred vision of who God is, he's knocking, knocking, knocking at the door, and we're just not listening because we have this altered view, different from what the Word of God says of who he is. And we have that for different reasons, and we'll touch on that in a few minutes. Our vision of God is so important because it dictates the way we live our life. It dictates the things that we're going to say. It affects everything that we do. Our vision of God can take us from where we are to where we need to be. Or if we have an altered view of who God really is, it's going to keep us where we are, and sometimes it'll push us backwards. If my vision of God is strong, I can be strong. If my vision of God is weak, I'll probably be weak. If my vision of God is that he is pure and holy, I'll probably be pure and holy because I'm seeing that side of the character of God. Here's some of the things that I took out of the Word about who God is, and I just want to read them to you. According to God's holy word, God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, which means he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and in all places at all times. That's who he is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's our chief shepherd. When we feel lost, he'll come and guide us. He's our comforter. When we're overwhelmed with the pressures of life, he's our comforter. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised its shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us as our high priest. He's our high priest. He's our Prince of Peace. He's our shelter. He's the light of the world. He's the promise keeper. He's our teacher. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's our redeemer. He's our wonderful counselor. When we need an answer, we seek him, and he gives us wisdom. He doesn't just give us knowledge. Anyone can attain knowledge, even scriptural knowledge. There are people that know this Bible better than every single one of us in this room, but they don't have wisdom. I always say knowledge plus the understanding of how to use it equals wisdom. And that's what wisdom comes from above. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he'll lead you into all truth. And what happens when we have truth? He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when we know truth, freedom comes. And freedom is always better than bondage. I've been in freedom, and I've been in bondage, and I can tell you, freedom is much better. Am I right? He's our refiner and purifier, and that's why he puts us through the test of life. He never tempts us, but our faith is tested. We're refined and purified, not to punish us, but so that through us people can see the reflection of the glory of God in our lives, and people are drawn to him through the Jesus in us. He's our refuge. Family's gone. You're living alone. There's no place to go. He's your refuge. He's there. And his voice will be stronger in those moments than they were at other times. He's our rock. Always stable. He's our Savior. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And if you go into the Old Testament, we read that he's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. I could tell you just in the last few months, I could tell you testimony after testimony, the Lord's been requiring us in our ministry to take more steps of faith. And it's just beautiful to see how the Lord will, he'll meet the needs in unrecognizable ways or ways that he hasn't done it before. That's the faithfulness of God. He's Jehovah Jireh. And as we see God as Jehovah Jireh, we're going to step out in faith more, not just for ourselves. That's what we've got to break out of this thing. Lord, I'm just going to trust you for my needs. Paul was beyond that. He said, my God will supply all your needs. He wasn't talking about himself. We misquote that all the time. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He was walking in faith. And if we really want to get this job done of world evangelization and caring for widows and orphans, which according to the book of James is pure religion, then we're going to have to take steps of faith. We're going to have to break out of that mediocre shell that keeps us focused on ourselves. And this is a good time of year to do it. You've just gone out and bought gifts for other people. Now we're in that giving mood. So let's give to get this gospel to the world. Let's care for those in need. He's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, he's imputed righteousness to us. He's Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. We're feeling lost and we really don't know what the next step's going to be. The Lord is our shepherd. He'll lead us and he'll guide us. And even if we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, like David the psalmist, we won't fear any evil. Because we know the Lord is our shepherd and he's with us and he's not left us. He's not forsaken us. We're walking with him. And you see, that's the thing that we begin to see. God's not walking with me. We're walking with him. He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I'll never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's always there. He's there all the time, like that old song says. And lastly, he's Jehovah Sabaoth, which means he's the Lord of hosts. He will fight for you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you with his whole heart. And he's never going to love you or me any more than he does in this moment. The things that we do are never going to gain more of God's love. We may get rewards in heaven for it, but it's never going, we never do things. None of us serve the Lord to get his love because we already have his love. We serve the Lord because he does love us, because he does care about us. And in response to that love, we just want to go, whoo-hoo, Lord, I want to go. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to tell other people the good news. It's the good news. And then we begin to take on these character traits as we see who God is. Then we begin to walk as someone that is willing to fight for the soul of someone else. Or someone that is lost in despair. We're willing to fight with them to help them get out of that pit of despair. As David the psalmist said, he took me out of the miry clay and he put my feet on a rock. And we become his hands and his feet because we see that God can do all things. Not just in us, but through us. And you see, the thing of it is, God becomes these different things to us at different times. I don't always need him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And Lord, we pray that you would bring healing to the people in this place if there's any sickness. Jehovah Rapha, would you heal this morning? Would you heal bodies that are broken, bodies that are sick? Would you heal the brokenhearted this morning? Jehovah Rapha, we trust in you. We look to you and we give you the glory and the honor and the praise because you alone are our hope. But sometimes we don't need him as Jehovah Rapha. But what do we need him? We need him as Jehovah Jireh. We need him as Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. And so in that relationship that's ongoing, we get close to God and we begin to see that regardless of what we're going through, he's there and he's the answer. And we begin to lean more and more on God and less on people. There's times we all need people to lean on. And God speaks to us through one another. That's why the Bible says spur one another on to love and good works. It talks about comfort one another with these words. John 14, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you'll one day be. And you see, we hear the words of Jesus. They impact our spirit. They go in. They're like spiritual food. Or as I used to say, there are, I forget my little term I used to use. But when we receive those words and they become, they're our gospels, okay? They're our gospels. That's what I was looking for, okay? When we take those words and the Holy Spirit makes it real to us, then we can share it to someone else and it becomes their gospel. It becomes their encouragement. It's got life in it. It's got the power of God in it. And so we step out in faith when the Lord urges us to speak something to someone because we know God in that way and we can say it with authority. Remember when Jesus, when they talked about him, they said, this man speaks as one who has authority. And God wants us to be able to speak as ones that have authority. And Jesus, when he ran into a brokenhearted person, he didn't go, get up now. Quit whining, just get on up. He came in and he gave him a word that could really, really make an impact. Because his words are life and they're truth. Another thing about God. He's faithful and true to his promises. And sometimes from our perspective, living here, we go, well, God didn't come through for me. Yes, he did. Yeah, but I asked him for it, and he didn't do it. He came through for you. That's why he didn't answer. It's the same for me. Sometimes we ask for things, and it's not God's purpose. It's not God's plan. And if we're going to say, Lord, and this is what I pray, a lot of times at the end of prayer, some people think I'm wimping out with it. I say, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because sometimes the things I'm praying, they're on my heart, but they may not necessarily be what God wants in that moment. So I'd rather give the Lord veto power, you know, which he has anyways, but the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And sometimes if we pray long enough and hard enough about something, he'll let us go through it. He's committed to his purposes. What is his greatest purpose? He came to seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the devil. And he gave us a great commission to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. And there's at least 3 billion people that have never even heard about Jesus yet. That's our commission. God is faithful to his promise and to his purpose. And the promises allow us to fulfill the purposes of God. But we can't cut out parts that are uncomfortable to us. We have to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Don't look back at the failures, except it's to remember that I don't want to go back there again. Don't look back and rest on the successes of the past. What happened 20, 30 years ago, praise God for those things. 10 years ago, 5 years ago, praise God for those things. But it's about today. It's about today, what God wants to do in me and through me, in you and through you today to fulfill his purposes through his promises because of his faithfulness, because of who he is, that he is all of those things that I just read because the word of God says it. And let God be true and everyone else can be called a liar because God is faithful and true. In Revelation, it says he is the faithful and true. Now, there's something that sometimes hinders us in seeing God as he really is. Even if we have that in our head, it hinders us from getting it from our head into our spirit and into our experience. I've been in both of these groups, so I can share from experience. For people that are prideful, and one way to gauge pride is if you ever sit in a congregation, and if you sit and you think, well, I'm more important than that person. I do more than that person. I'm more valuable to God and his kingdom than that person. Generally, that's pride. Because the proper perspective, even if you're serving God with your whole heart, is, God, thank you for your mercy and your grace that allows me to do anything that's worthwhile for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Gloria a Dios, gloria a Dios, gloria a Dios, as we say in Spanish. But if we ever get to that place, and I've been there before, where I'll walk, look at somebody speaking and say, oh, I could probably do that better. And the Lord had to kick my spiritual butt many times. And the Lord has a verse for us if we're in that place of life. James 4:6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he resists us in our pride, because when we're walking in pride, we're walking in sin. I call it the sin of Satan. It infects us like a spiritual cancer. It affects the things we speak. It affects the things that we do. It affects how we look at people. And it fills us with false judgment. And God resists us in those moments because we're not humble enough to come and humble ourselves before the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6. And I want us to turn to that. If you can, it's 1 Peter. I'm sure everybody knows where that is. It's right before 2 Peter. That'll help you find it a little bit easier. And, all right. And what we're going to read here, we're going to read in chapter 5. Okay, and I'm going to start in verse 5. Well, actually, let's do verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older, all of you, clothe yourselves or be clothed with humility toward one another, because God opposes or resists the proud, the haughty, but gives grace, benefit, favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time or in the proper season. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's a spiritual responsibility that I have before the Lord and that you have before the Lord, and that's to actively, on a regular basis, to humble ourselves before the Lord. We do that in different ways. One, we come, we confess our sin, we confess false judgment that we may have, we ask God for his mercy and his grace, and we thank him for his mercy and grace. We cast all our cares upon him. Now, the other type of person, and I've been here as well, is the person that sees themselves as very, very unimportant. They'll sit in a congregation and feel like a lesser of a person. I've been there. I've been there many, many, many times. And I remember when I first got saved, I had no sense of value about my life. No sense of value. And it took the Lord a long time to get through to me, because for me, I had the opposite problem. I needed to be lifted up. And if you're here this morning and you're that person, you feel like, well, God, you know, God seems to answer their prayers more than mine. God seems to care for that person more than me. They seem to have more joy than I have. I have a verse for you. And this verse is in 1 John. Chapter 2, We're going to start in verse 28. And we know this is John, who was closest to Jesus. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. This is the verse I really want to give to you. How great is the love the Father has lavished, bestowed, committed, granted to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. See, that's the fact. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, the Father has lavished, he's bestowed, he's granted to us the love of God, and we are the children of God. That's what we are, period. And God loves all his children. And God has a different relationship with his children. Just like I have three kids. Three, they're all adult age now. But I have a different relationship with all of them because they're different personality types. They have different gifts and talents. We have different relationships. And I treasure each one of those relationships. And sometimes the key to failure in our life is comparing. We want to compare our relationship with someone else, our relationship with the Lord. It may be different. And that's the beauty of it. God is able, because he's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, he can have an individual relationship with each and every one of us that is individual and unique, and he waits and he calls for us. That's why he's knocking at the door of our hearts saying, come, I want to sit with you, I want to dine with you, I want to share some truths with you that are going to energize you and give you vision and give you hope and give you joy and give you peace, because he's the God of all hope. And he gives peace that passes understanding. So he's saying, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, I might. I'll kind of look at what you've been doing. I'll critique you this way and that way, and then maybe I'll give you a dose, a 1 to 10 dose. No, because when we come and we humble ourselves before the Lord and we confess our sins and we're forgiven. Just like a child that's been punished. And it's like, well, okay, well, that's over. Let's move on now. Let's move on. And God works it out for good in our life. And then as our relationship with him grows, we want to do less stupid stuff because we don't want to hurt the relationship. We value that place of closeness with God. We don't want to break fellowship. And that's why we want to live holy. That's why we want to do the things that the Word of God tells us to do. And then he finishes this in verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now I want to go back a little bit. We talked a little bit about our own perspective, about our own life, how we see ourselves, that we don't want to be prideful. The Bible tells us don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but at the same time, we don't want to think too lowly of ourselves to the point where we can't receive the gifts and callings of God for our life. We have to see our value. So I want to look at a couple scriptures that tell us who we are according to the Word. So if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you know him as Lord and Savior, this is what the Word of God says about you and about me. Romans 8:17. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That's a whopper of a promise. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you see, when we read scriptures like this, we realize God doesn't see us as the ones that are supposed to be sitting around and going, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do next. You see? And if we're at that point, God wants to lift us out. And I'm not saying that to be critical or anything, because I've been there. But the Lord wants to raise us up out of the miry clay, put our feet on the rock so that we can go forth as victorious in Jesus Christ. Not just in the knowledge that this is a reality, but experientially walking out this reality, because this is the truth. And if I believe this is the truth and I begin to proclaim this truth, like Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, he didn't think the word of God and look at the devil and just think it. He spoke it. We speak the word of God out loud. If you're in a situation with fear, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We speak the truth of God. His word is a double-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and the spirit. We speak it out. We don't even know what it's doing, but in the spiritual realm, it's doing something because his word does not return unto him void. And the Holy Spirit will bring those verses that we need to our remembrance if they're in our remembrance because we've taken the time to actually read it and to put it inside our spiritual gospel bank. But if we don't take the time, we're not going to have the ammunition to stand and to fight. And we'll probably be defeated. And we probably will be the person that's walking around with our head hung down and not knowing what to do. And constantly having somebody to lift us up. That's why it's interesting when he this word here, dear children, is the word technon, which in the Greek means little children. But you know, as we read other verses in the Greek, he's addressing more people as young men or more adult type believers. We don't want to be just carnal Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says we are the workmanship. We are God's workmanship. When God got done making you, he didn't go, oops. He looked at you and he said, wow, I fearfully and I wonderfully made you. So please, let's not look at ourselves and go, how did God mess up when he made me? Don't think that way. God did not mess up when he made anybody. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a promise too. And who are we to challenge God's truth by doubting that? 1 Peter 2:9, this is a great one. We are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. That you may show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are, according to God's word. Do you believe it? Now what I want to do, I think we've only got like 45 minutes left. Oh, man. I guess that guy was playing a trick on me. He was in the first service. He said, you can go like an hour and a half in the second. So I'm kidding you. Some of you guys are like, please, please. I want to go to the verse that all this started with. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. And as I shared earlier, I used to read this. I've read this so many times. It's been an inspiration to me for so many years. Exhorting me to stay in the fight and to go wherever the Lord wants me to go and to do what he wants me to do and to seek the Lord, to trust him for the not only the ability to do it, but the needs that go along with doing what he's called me to do. But this time, reading this, I spent a little bit more time. It was like the Lord was saying, I want you to see something different this time. And so Isaiah 6, you're going to see four things in this, not even the full chapter. We're just actually going to go through the first eight verses. You're going to see, the first thing you're going to see is a revelation. It's going to be Uzziah's revelation of God. Second thing we're going to see is repentance, his response to the revelation. The third thing we're going to see is restoration. Because after repentance, praise God, restoration comes. And then after the restoration, Isaiah responds by saying, here I am, Lord, send me. That's his response. So let's read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. A lot of times I used to read by that. I put a little thought into it, like this King Uzziah must have been kind of an important person that it affected Isaiah so much. Isaiah was a prophet. But then I thought, you know, who is this guy? And so I did a little research on who Uzziah is. He was a king of the southern kingdom. He was king of Judah. And he started to reign at the ripe age of 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years. If you read in scripture, it generally tags him as he was a righteous king. He did good things. He was a powerful king. He basically created something in Judah that that the people were just at rest. They had an army of 307,000 people, a very, very strong army. The army was so strong, they were able to go and defeat the Philistines and the Arabians. He did a lot of things agriculturally as well. Things were going good. But I think what happened to the king is something that could happen to any of us. And we begin to look at who we think we are and what we think we've done. And we begin to think, when I was a kid, we would go like this. Like if you made that half-court swish shot, you know, we go, like we were something. And sometimes we do that spiritually. We start to think, yeah, man, hey, man, look at me. We get back in that mode. Hey, these other people haven't done that. Look what I've done. And it's pride. And that's what happened, I believe, to King Uzziah. Because then he decided being a king wasn't enough. So he went into the temple and he decided he was going to do something that only priests can do. Priests that come from the lineage of Aaron. And he offered incense at the table of incense, the altar of incense. 80 priests came to him to say, King, you can't step into this role. This is a priestly duty. And I don't know the time frame between the time the 80 priests spoke to him, but right after that, I believe, a light came through, shone on him, and he was struck down with leprosy. And that's how he's remembered. As the king died of leprosy. And I believe there's a story in here. There was a physical leprosy, but to us nowadays, I think that leprosy can represent a pride, a spiritual pride that goes through a person's being like a cancer, and it just begins to spread, and it overtakes someone. So Isaiah was probably thinking, you know, things are beginning to probably going to fall apart here. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm just speculating. So he's in before the Lord. And he's been humbled, not just because of what could happen, but what happened to this righteous king, that he was struck with leprosy. Just like if something happened in our midst, we'd be like, man, we really, 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 really need to seek the Lord. And so he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying, and they were calling to one another. Listen to this. These are angelic beings that really know who God is, who really have had the full glimpse of who God is. And what is their response? They hide their face, they cover their feet, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," which, interesting, that word there in the Hebrew is the word Saba, which means Lord of battle host. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's a heavenly perspective, that the whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And we see repentance. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean, polluted lips, and my eyes have beheld the King, the Lord Almighty." And you see, that's what God wants us to see. He wants us to see him as the Lord Almighty. The things that we're leaning on, that we leaned on in 2015, the things that we got comfort from, more than from the Lord, that we would come before the Lord and say, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have no worthiness before you except Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy and him being my king and being my Lord and calling me to be his child." Then we have the restoration, Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth. And he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt, your iniquity is taken. It's taken away, and your sin atoned for." In the new covenant, we understand that that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It takes away our sin. And then we have the last point, which is the response. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?'" I've shared this before. That word in the Hebrew means, whom can I shoot out like an arrow? Who can I send forth? And who will go for us? And I said, "Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me." Father God, we want to see you as you are. We want our relationship with you to be what you want it to be, not what we want it to be. God, even as we think of you in the greatest measures, our human brains and even our spirit we could think of, we're so limited. God, we want to have the relationship that you want with us, because it's going to be so much greater and so much grander. And God, as we read through your word and we see all the things that you are to us at all times, but specifically when we need you as a shepherd, you're our shepherd. When we need you as a comforter, you're our comforter. When we need you as a healer, you're our healer. You're our deliverer. God, would you help us? Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you bring the truths of heaven to us that are in the Word of God? Would you make them real to us? God, would you do a transformation in us that's beyond anything we've experienced up to this point in our lives? We know you have so much that you want to do yet in this world. Father, that before we end, we pray, Lord, for those 2.9 billion people that have never even heard your name. They call out to the name of Buddha, or they call out to the name of Allah, or they follow the religions of Sikhism or animism or atheism. God, would you use us to reach people that are in total darkness, that they can have the light and the life that comes from you? Father, would you use us to feed the poor and to care for the widows and the orphan? Would you break the shell of selfishness that surrounds our lives, or the bands of wickedness, and help us to be selfless for your cause and for you, because we love you and we care about you. Help us to see things, Lord, from a heavenly point of view. God, this is our prayer. This is our prayer. We pray it from our heart, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.